The reading is in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1, beginning at the first verse, and I think I'll read up to verse 9. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we have a fairly long series, but it is a very lovely epistle. And I think my favourite epistle is Philippians, I think so. I like Ephesians very much, but my favourite chapter is 1 Peter 1. And, well, you could go on like this, your favourite, can't you? Now then, as my text, the first two verses, I'd say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, then particularly, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. This is actually a very interesting beginning, which we'll look at later. Now, these epistles are meant, this particular one now, is written to people in terrible persecution. It was a time of Nero, and one before or after, they were all the same, but Nero was the worst. And, well, there was Caligula as well, he was bad, but Nero. And they often used to kill Christians in the most abominable fashion. There was one I read of in the accounts of the sufferings of the saints in the early church, Bettison. It said that the Nero wanted light for a midnight feast. So he had 2,000 posts, and these were covered with tar, and Christians tied to them and burnt. And that was their light. And the pains of the, some shouting, maybe some quiet, of the Christians was drowned with the hilarity of the Roman banquets. So that's the kind of thing that could suddenly, you'd be snatched away from your home and you knew not what your end would be. It was a terrible time. How do you write a letter to people like that? How do you write a letter? Times of terrible persecution. There are today in places too, but these we know are recorded. And yet you can imagine, you know, when you have to write a very difficult letter, a very sad letter maybe, and you start, and then you throw it in the basket, then you start again and again, and you just can't get words. But the difference here is, this letter is guided by the Holy Spirit. So when this letter arrived, it said, we've had a letter from Peter, and Peter understands what we are going through. And so it would be very special to them. We've had a letter. And we are able to read this letter today, but I wonder if we have the thrill that they had when they had a letter has arrived from Peter. Now then, when I read epistles like this, I sometimes wonder, are we the same people? I know we are, but I wonder if we really are sometimes. At best, maybe, and maybe circumstances sometimes bring us to shine like diamonds. It just happens on times. Peter was asked a question, or the disciples were, whom do men say that I am? And we're going to look at Peter for a moment. And they answered, various good prophets and so on. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he answered. A wonderful answer. But Jesus answered him and said, well, yes, but you didn't think that through. But my Father revealed it to you from heaven. That's why you're able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, well, that's a very wonderful thing, to think that he said that, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. It's lovely, isn't it? But my Father. I like the words, my Father, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto you, unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Maybe it's worth mentioning here that the Roman Catholic Church bases a great deal of its teaching on that verse, that Peter was the foundation of the church after Christ. And then each one after him in apostolic succession. But if you look at the Greek, it's very interesting. I say unto thee that thou art Petros, a little stone, a little pebble. And the gates, but upon this rock, Petra, which is a feminine, which means a huge, massive, like the rock of Gibraltar, I say to thee, little pebble, that upon this massive rock I will build my church. Now, what was a massive rock? The statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you not see the logic of it anyway? He's not going to build his church on Peter. Certainly not. But upon the rock. What is a rock? Well, the meaning of Peter was pebble or small stone, but it's the feminine meant an immense, immense rock. And they say, you just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I tell you, Peter, little pebble, that on that massive rock I will build my church. So that's a picture there. Now, Peter denied him. And, well, there were many things, really, if I can bring here to you, and it's what I see, the feeling of Peter, where he is warned in John 13:36, rather about. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. That must have gone to his heart. He couldn't believe that such a thing could happen, that the Lord whom he loved so much, that he would deny. Then in John 18, we have the denial there. It's a very sad part to read, and I only need part of it. John chapter 18, verse 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him. But I'll go a few verses further ahead now, 25 and 6. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said unto him, therefore unto him, art thou not also one of the disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So can you make a man like that? You know, what can you make? And he was a disciple. He was as near to Jesus Christ as you can be to him. He'd been with him. He cleared the way for him. He was faithful to him. And yet he denied him. You know, denied him. In Luke 23, we have these words. And the Lord turned, remember, a little later in the trial time. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We learn a little bit about Peter, aren't we? Now then, do you remember this account? It's in John 20. Now then, I know some. I've heard a very good evangelical scholar say we should not make too much of a difference between two Greek words. That is agape and philo. And yet there is a difference. Agape means, you know, we sing that hymn, love divine, all love's excelling. It's that love. Philo means, I like you. Now then, if you remember when he was talking once to Peter, he said, and Jesus said unto them, he said these words, do you love me, Peter? He said, I like you, Lord. Peter, do you love me more than these? I like you, Lord. I follow you. I like you. And then Jesus Christ very, very kindly came down and said, Peter, do you like me? And he said, yes, I like you, Lord. But here in this epistle, something has happened between then and this part where he said, I love thee with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's agape. So he come from philo to agape, somewhere along the line. Now, some do say that we shouldn't make that big difference between the two, but it's there. It's there. And I can understand spiritually that being so. And there is a difference when a person comes to a place, well, I've always liked him very much. And we could use the word love in a general sense, but I don't know what's happened to me. He's everything to me now. I love him with a love divine, all loves excelling. Remember, as Christians, we can progress. We climb a celestial ladder. And some, certainly I think they're converted, are on the bottom rung, and they're very happy. There's a nice, happy rung. But it's what I call comfortable Calvinism. It's nice and cozy. You know, you're saved. But don't want to climb. It's too strenuous. It takes my time and takes my energy. You'll only climb if you love. I want to get there. I want to get as much of Christ as I can. I want to give to Christ as much as I can. So that's what we're talking about, really, aren't we? Now, could he be trusted? Could he be trusted? Certainly he said a wonderful thing, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Certainly he said that he liked him. So it's better than not liking, I suppose. And he did come to agape. And maybe philo is a little bit stronger than just ordinary friendship. I don't know. Could you trust him? You know, you might say, well, I'll always admire him and like him as a friend. He's a good friend. He's a nice chap, you know, and he's very helpful about the place. But can you trust him? Spiritual things. But the Lord did. The Lord understood poor old Peter, big Peter, small Peter. The Lord trusted him. And he had a broken and a contrite heart. If anybody wept for denying the Lord, he wept. And he felt the lowest of the low. It can happen, and it did. And in a way, you can say, the people knew that he'd come to love the Lord, and they knew he'd failed it many times, and they knew he was willing to do everything. In fact, he lived all his life, and when he came to his execution, it's in church history, but you know there are some parts you don't know exactly did that happen. When he was crucified, he asked him one favor. Because of his unworthiness towards his Savior, would they crucify him upside down? Now, I do not know how reliable that is, but it's in one of the old books, you know. But I can well understand that he felt unworthy to be crucified like his Savior. Now, who are these Christians? They have been called, and here's verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Of God the Father. So we start there. It's interesting here that salvation is done the other way around. Instead of my experience, then realizing more of it, and then recognizing the Father and eternity, it's the other way around. Is giving us a picture from God to the Holy Spirit working to Christ. So in a way, it's backwards. It's a very wonderful way of putting it. They are described as elect. So you start in eternity, that we are chosen. We are chosen in heaven. I found a very helpful phrase in a very good book this week. And it's a... I had known this in my heart, but I was glad to see it by this good man. I know that we can have full assurance of faith. I know. I know we have the right to say we are saved, so long as we remember that it is God who knows if we are regenerate or not. That's fair. The final word is God's. Now, that behoves us then to respond in every way we can, you know, in the things of grace and the things of God. Who are these people? They have been called by God the Father. Now, then, this has happened to them. They are elect. Now, many people have objected to this, and I can understand that too. That's because of our pride. We like to think, I chose God, I came to him, rather than saying, well, he chose me. But when I think of it, once you are the Lord, I mean, we don't know who the non-elect are. We don't know who the elect are. So you preach to every creature. You just don't know. So we are to show mercy to all, because we do not know if this person will come and whether life will make its appearance there. Now then, with this, it's a great comfort that sometimes when you feel that everything's going against you and it seems as if all the circumstances that can be are militating against you, and then you suddenly realize, I'm his. I'm elect of God. I'm his. And to know that in the midst of it all is a very wonderful thing. So the landscape here is a background. The foreground then follows. That we are sojourners. In verse in verse chapter 2, verse 11. Dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. It's the same word, really. We are strangers and pilgrims, all of us here at work, and if you're in an unbelieving home, wherever we are, we're strangers and we are pilgrims. We are not wanted by the world. We are hated by the world, especially when they find out that you are a pilgrim and you are a stranger in their sight. But you need not be despair about that, because you know that you have been chosen of God to go to heaven. You have been chosen of him, and you've been chosen in eternity. Now, in this world, we are scattered all over the world. We are strangers and pilgrims. And at the moment, we are away from our homeland, which is heaven. But our comfort is that we are elect. We are called. Now, this call is a very special thing. A call to believe in Jesus Christ. A call to delight in him. Now, what are these people like? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And notice this, don't get worried about this foreknowledge word here now. You'll find a little later, if I can find now, it's foreordained. I'll give you the verse later on when I see it here. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sanctification. Now then, oh yes, it's verse 20 in chapter 1. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So lots of people, you see, have hung on that word foreknowledge. Oh, God only knew before, as it was a certain knowledge you had. Well, he had that certain knowledge, sure, but it's foreordained. It's strengthened in verse 20, foreordained. Now, the second point, consecrated. What are these people like? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So we are to be a sanctified people. In a way, do you notice how this is almost going backwards? We have the work of God, now we have the work of the Spirit before we come to the work of Christ here. Sanctification means to be set apart and that we are prepared for heaven. Now, shall I ask a question to all of us here? Are we preparing ourselves for heaven? Are we preparing? Are we willing to take ourselves in hand and be sad when we've said something and count whatever it is? Do we want to get there? Or are we postponing it and think, well, I think I'm all right. Shouldn't you really? It's so important that we should make that decision and that direction right now. It also says in verse 16 of chapter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, what I cannot understand now with this new Calvinism and new covenant theology that gives you a total license, really, to pick and choose what you want from the Bible and ignore important parts and believe, and even believe the correct doctrines, but set your own standards. Well, it's a terrible thing, because it's going to, the whole purpose of being saved is to have fellowship with the holy God. The whole purpose of being saved on this earth is to be a holy person. And if we haven't understood that, we haven't understood anything. Be holy, for I am holy. We must be Christ-like. We are separated. Now then, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we have these words. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now that's where we should be, not satisfy the flesh, the lusts of men, but satisfy the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's what we were when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange when you were with them and then you changed. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. So that if they find out that now you become a Christian, say, well, where's your fun gone? Where's your lively spirit gone? And they think it's strange that you no longer go their way. They think it's strange that they do not enjoy their jokes and their mindset altogether. And they want you to stay with them. They don't want you. Now, you see, if you say to a person that you are converted, it may offend, and often it doesn't. What offends is to change life. That's a challenge. And you'll find, I suppose, the preachers that I have known, that people will say, we love a gospel sermon. You know, and they do. And even unconverted people often love a gospel sermon, but they do not like sanctification. And that's the test. Because you are saved in order to live a holy life. And so very often there can be resentment and criticism and saying, oh, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter whether you agree or not. It has to be so. Now then, for example, giving a good example from our blessed Lord himself. He tells us to love God and to love our neighbour like ourselves. And he gives us a Sermon on the Mount. It's a very wonderful, the first few verses we're thinking of particularly, the Beatitudes. And you look at that and say, well, that's a tremendous challenge, but that is what we are to be. But men like to mix salvation with the world. Now, what do you think in your heart now? Are they the Lord's? Are they really? If they mix salvation with the world, can they be? And obedience to God. We are not under the law as if we were slaves, but we are given grace to perform the law. Now, we exercise that grace. We can say, Lord, I've got a besetting sin here, or maybe bad temper or something like that, and I've got a sharp tongue. That's how I made. My father was like before. It's a family thing with us. And God would say, but you're a man of grace now. I will give you grace. Do you want it? He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Grace to be what your father was not, maybe. Grace to overcome your parents may not have. So grace to be what we should be. Grace to perform a law which is impossible to perform. And here it is. Love God. That sounds easy. Well, look at it. The first one, love his person, of course I do. Love his name, the name and the person are intertwined. You say the name of God, God is there. And love his day. Oh, well. We come now to New Covenant theology and all these people say, we're free. We have a freedom. We're free. But what they mean is license. The freedom we have is freedom not to sin. Not freedom to do as we like. They mistake the purpose of freedom. We're free from the bondage of Satan. And we're free to serve God. And so we have then this obedience to love God with all our heart. His name, his person, his name, his day. How many times have I heard people say, well, the Lord understands. Yes. Perfectly. Perfectly. He understands that you have no respect for him. He understands. Now then, the seat of authority in the unconverted man is just himself, a knowledge of good and evil, that's all, a mixture. There's something in him that can be appealed to, and that's tainted. His conscience, conscious of the important, he really is submissive to his own will. But a Christian is submissive to the will of God. There used to be a saying in announcements and all sorts of things, or if we're meeting people, I'll see you tomorrow, God willing. And nobody thought anything strange about it. God willing. Paul always said it, if the Lord wills. You know, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. So say, I'll see you tomorrow, definitely see you tomorrow. You can't say that. if the Lord wills, by his permission. What is that? It is a sense of the sovereignty of God. It is a sense that we are his children. We are not gods. And we mustn't pretend to be gods either in our lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, that my soul, said one man, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Even that little stanza will be a tremendous thing for us as God's people. These are God's people. They are God's people. Then, lastly, we are cleansed. So we come from God the Father, God the Son sanctifying us, and then we come now to the secret of it all. We are cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this stands for redemption. The key to these people who live holy lives is justification by faith. There's a vital encounter that puts it right with God. And, how shall we say here? How are we redeemed? We are brought, there must be a consciousness of sin and of unworthiness, or something in that area. You just don't walk into the kingdom and say, here I am, God, I believe in you now. You come really with humility and say, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy, and I know I'm not worthy. And so we come via the Son. There's a hand that guides us to the cross. Now then, this hand guides us to Jesus Christ. And in him, that's a remarkable thing. Can there be anything more wonderful than the incarnation? I mean, there would be no Calvary without the incarnation. There would be no resurrection without the incarnation. There would be no hope. There's one hymn that puts it well, that we are the fruits of the incarnation. We are the results of the incarnation. That doesn't belittle what Christ did, but it wouldn't be there had there not been this total divine visitation of our blessed Lord. There is a hand that guides us there, and a time in our lives. I wonder in my own conversion very often, was I converted when I think I said I was? I think there was an understanding then, but I think it was later. You know, I've often thought that, or at least it was later, that the reality came to me of sins forgiven, of peace with God. He's not a tyrant. He's a father, and he wants you more than anything else. He's collecting his people together. He's gathering them together for heaven. Why don't you take us now, Lord? Because I want you to witness to others that your sole purpose in life. A hand that guides us to the cross, but there's a hand that guides us in the way of righteousness as well. These are the Lord's people, scattered, suffering, and one of them says, we just had a letter. Is it from Peter? Yes, it's from Peter. I think I'm next on the execution list. Let me see it. Read it to me. And the word elect, I'm elect. Oh, it doesn't matter what they do to me. I am elect. I'm washed in the blood of Christ. And I belong. And it's written by a man who understands. And he says unto them, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. What a lovely way of addressing these people. Oh, my heart goes out to you. Unmerited favour. Grace be unto you from God, of course. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. So if you're going into persecution, or a sickness, or difficult circumstances, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Why did you say that, Peter? I'll tell you later in the letter, your destination is fixed. It is an inheritance. It is fixed in glory. And we leave it there now.